More demonstrations are held across the world in solidarity with Palestinians who are suffering from Israeli aggression and occupation. Iran reiterated that it will continue to support Palestinians in their fight against Israel. And Afghanistan's Ministry of Defense says security forces have killed some 100 Taliban militants across the country. Appreciate you being with us. Well, people in the French capital of Paris have gathered for a demonstration in solidarity with Palestinians who are suffering from Israeli aggression and occupation. The rally was held at Republic Square. It was organized by the France-Palestine Solidarity Association. A statement said the gravity and urgency of the Palestinian situation calls for immediate and unambiguous reaction from the international community and the French president in particular. Several other rallies were also planned across France, including in Bordeaux, Lyon, and Marseille. Demonstrations were also held across the Channel in England as part of worldwide rallies. Thousands turned out in the capital, London and Manchester, to express their solidarity with Palestinians and to denounce Israeli atrocities. People have also gathered in the Lebanese capital of Beirut to celebrate the victory of Palestinians over the Israeli regime. Well, a Palestinian NGO says some 170 journalists have been injured in the latest Israeli attacks on Gaza and the occupied Palestinian territories. Palestinian Journalist Syndicate says 70 journalists were wounded during Israeli assaults on Gaza. The syndicate added around 100 journalists were injured during attacks in the West Bank and East Jerusalem al-Quds. One Palestinian journalist was killed, while the offices of 33 media organizations were destroyed. Well, the syndicate is filing a complaint about Israeli crimes against journalists to be presented to the International Criminal Court. Reporters Without Borders says Israeli airstrikes on the media in Gaza amount to war crimes. At least 279 Palestinians were killed, including 69 children, in Israeli attacks on Gaza since May the 10th. A ceasefire came into effect early on Friday. Well, let me welcome my guests and talk about this situation. Crossing over to London, I'd like to welcome Saeed Shahabi, political analyst and Middle East expert. Thanks so much. Tell me about, you've just heard me read about what the NGO and other entities are saying. 170 journalists were injured during these 11 days situation in Gaza, and also the occupied Palestinian territories, and at least one journalist was killed. Now there is the Organization for Journalists, Reporters Without Borders, and saying that Israel should be charged with war crimes in attacking these journalists. Your take on this, and do you think that it will happen?
Well, we hope it will happen. Of course, we always wish that the international bodies will function properly and deal with such a situation in an objective manner. Here we are, we have more than 150, 170 journalists attacked and injured. We have one journalist killed. And then we shouldn't forget the attack on that building that housed the Associated Press and Al Jazeera, which was brought down completely. And then at the time, the head of the AP, Associated Press, said that he would take action and he would push the Israelis on giving on explaining that. But then we realized that the AP had sacked one of the journalists because of its anti-Israel stance. So I do not know whether we live in a world where justice is upheld, or we live in a world where aggressors are supported by the big powers. So unless, for example, the United Nations Security Council takes a stand, and unless the ICC, the International Criminal Court, unless The Hague takes action against those who have committed crimes against humanity and war crimes, Israelis are likely to get away with murder. They have always got away with murder in the past. I remember, I think in 1996, there was the, when it attacked Qana in Lebanon. It killed many people, yet there was a United Nations report that had sanctioned the Israelis and condemned it, but then they suppressed that report and no further action was taken. So we do not live in a world where the rule of law is observed, neither the rights of people are respected. Murderers get away with murder as long as they are supported by the countries of the free world, especially the United States. So unfortunately, we have seen in the last 10, 12 days how selective the world is, especially the free world, how they kept quiet about it. Hope, and then not only that, what we saw, how the Saudis, I was just reading now, how some Saudi intellectuals were saying and encouraging Israel to attack the terrorists of in Gaza, mm-hmm. Hamas and others. So we really, my sister, I feel so much disappointed and so much let down, but alhamdulillah, God, with God's blessing, this time, we have to walk around with high-headed because our brothers in Palestine have made it and their enemies have been defeated. So, yes, we see this, but mm-hmm. we also see the positive side.
Right. Well, when you talk about this time around, I want to look at the differences because, of course, we have seen basically the press being controlled, especially the mainstream media when it comes to the Israeli regime. However, this time around, there seems to have been some cracks in some coverage, even mainstream media. There were some interviews that are actually pro-Palestinian cause. And besides that, social media and the role that social media has played, and it appears waking up people across the world. I want to talk about that side of things and if this pressure from the world community can actually bring about a change in Tel Aviv?
Well, I think what we have seen in the past 2 weeks has been amazing. The whole world, almost the whole world, has stood up for Gaza, except the leaders of the free world. Apart from them, the whole world. Last week, today, just now, we came back from a big demonstration in London in support of Gaza. And your report mentioned about major demonstration in Paris and in many, almost every capital in the world has witnessed one way or another of support to the Palestinians. This time, when the Democrats, more than 150 Democratic congressmen called on and pushed put pressure on Biden to take action and to stop Israelis, I think the public opinion is rapidly turning away against the aggression, against the occupation by the Israelis. So totally a different picture. Yes, there have been people like the Al Khalifa of Bahrain, the Emiratis, who have gone all the way in support of the Israelis and normalizing their relations with Israel. But they are on the losing side. They have been defeated. The Emiratis were defeated, so were the Khalifis of Bahrain, as well as the Israelis. Alhamdulillah, thanks God, this time the oppressed have won the battle, have won the day. And it is likely that this will impact on the general attitude towards Palestine, and hopefully in the future we see more pressure on the Israelis who have got away with murder for 70 years or more. And it is time that the world wakes up and see that who is the aggressor and who is the aggrieved, who is the victim. And I was amazed by the social media approach, and I rarely saw anybody apart from the Saudis and the Khalifis and the Emiratis who supported the aggression and sided with the aggressor.
All right. Well, thanks so much for being with us, Said Shahabi, political analyst and Middle East expert. Meanwhile, the chief commander of the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps has reiterated Iran's support for Palestine after the victory of the resistance factions in the Gaza Strip against the recent Israeli aggression. Major General Hossein Salami made the remark in telephone calls with Ismail Haniyeh and Ziad Annakhla, leaders of Hamas and Islamic Jihad resistance movement. Salami called the victory of the Palestinian resistance a divine miracle. He said the Israeli defeat is not only a defeat for Zionists, but for their backers, especially the U.S. and Britain, as well as other despicable regimes which sought to normalize ties with Tel Aviv. The IRGC chief said Palestinian victory has shown that Israel is on the verge of collapse. The Palestinian leaders, for their part, appreciated the Islamic Republic's firm stance and support for the Palestinian nation and resistance forces. Well, the recent victory of the Palestinian resistance movements in face of the brutal attack of the Israeli regime on Gaza has come under spotlight around the world. In a meeting in Tehran, Palestinians have been congratulated on this victory, and they've explained more regarding its different aspects. Houman Abadi reports.
A ceasefire between Israel and Hamas took place on Friday after the worst violence in years, but some clashes broke out around Al-Aqsa Mosque in Jerusalem Al-Quds, where similar scenes touched off the Gaza conflict. Israel's bombardment of Gaza stopped after 11 days under a deal brokered by Egypt, which is negotiating with both sides on how to maintain stability. Right after the ceasefire, Palestinians took to streets in Gaza, embracing one another to celebrate the victory against Israel. Mosques also played the song of the victory of the resistance, and people in cars flew Palestinian flags. In order to look into different aspects of this victory, we attended a meeting in which Palestinian officials elaborated on the recent triumph.
It was a great victory for Palestinians because Israel lost around $2 billion following their defeat during this 11-day war. But they also lost billions of dollars as their propaganda machine failed, and all the world now knows about their media hype and the lies that they are trying to disseminate.
Iran's former ambassador to Jordan also talked to the reporters, saying that the Palestinian resistance is getting stronger day by day.
The blockaded Gaza is just 292 square kilometers, and it has been under siege for several years. But the Israeli regime didn't dare to conduct ground operations to occupy this small strip. It shows that Israel has suffered a strategic defeat this time again.
Finally, they set forth plans and ways on how to protect civilians during the wars.
Panelists at this conference also congratulated Palestinians on their great victory against Israel. Houman Abedi, Tehran.
Well, Afghanistan's Ministry of Defense says security forces have killed around 100 Taliban militants and injured nearly 50 others of them across the country. The Afghan army has also defused 34 improvised explosive devices belonging to the Taliban. Fighting between the two sides has recently resumed following a three-day ceasefire during the Eid al-Fitr holidays. The war-torn country has seen a rise in violence since the U.S.'s failure to fully withdraw its forces by a May the 1st deadline. Earlier this week, at least 9 people were killed after a roadside bomb ripped through a vehicle in southern Helmand province. Also on May the 8th, a bomb explosion outside a school killed 85 people, many of them schoolgirls. Now crossing over to the United States, where new footage has emerged of the fatal arrests of a black man in the state of Louisiana in May of 2019. Your brother, I'm scared. 49-year-old Ronald Green was punched and stunned multiple times and later left shackled face down during his violent apprehension following a car chase. Green repeatedly pled with police, who left him handcuffed and unattended for more than 9 minutes. An autopsy suggested that the black man's death was partly due to physical struggle inflicted head injuries and his restraint. Now, Green's family attorney has requested federal indictments for the officers involved in the case. Louisiana State Police are also facing criticism for their late release of the footage showing Green's arrest. Meanwhile, at least two people have been killed and several others wounded in a shooting in the city of Minneapolis in the U.S. One of those injured is in critical condition. Seven people have been treated in local hospitals with non-life-threatening injuries. Now, the victims are all adults. And the Minneapolis Police Department says there is no active threat and order has been restored to the scene and surrounding areas. It did not provide, however, any information on the suspects or the motive behind the shooting. Now to Myanmar, where the junta there has threatened to dissolve the political party of ousted leader Aung San Suu Kyi over alleged voter fraud in the 2020 election. An official says the junta's investigation into November's election result is almost complete. They might either dissolve the party or charge party members who committed illegal activities in the vote. The military ousted Suu Kyi and took power on February the 1st, citing alleged fraud in the poll won by Suu Kyi's party in a landslide. Suu Kyi is expected to appear in court on Monday for the first time after weeks of delay with her legal case. Myanmar has been in chaos and its economy paralyzed since the coup. More than 800 people have died in the military crackdown on protesters. And with that brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thank you all so much for staying with us.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. After criticisms over disproportionate and heavy-handed decisions to place EU nationals without the correct paperwork for entry into the United Kingdom in immigration removal centres for days, the Home Office has issued new guidance to its border force. We're prepared for you an article written by Brexit correspondent Lisa O'Carroll under the heading UK like an enemy state to EU nationals detained by border force. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. EU citizens living and working in the United Kingdom have revealed how they are being met with suspicion and threats that they will be refused entry at the UK border for the first time in their lives, fueling fresh fears that border force officials have not been trained in the new Brexit rules. Wolfgang, a German national who runs an IT business, was detained at Heathrow Airport despite having proof of settled status, indefinite leave to remain, and a British passport on the way. He is furious that his rights were suspended on the whim of a border force official. He said, "I have settled status," adding, "I have indefinite leave to remain. I'm about to become a British citizen. How is it that a border official with one tick can suspend those rights?" Wolfgang said from Germany, "To be blunt, I'm avoiding coming back to the United Kingdom now until I get my British passport," adding, "I pay a large amount of tax there. I have never used the health service. I contribute to Britain's economy, and I'm a property owner. Referring to the fact that the government has voted against giving EU citizens a residency card to show employers, landlords or border officials, he said, "London is my favourite city, but I have no documents to show I can stay there." Wolfgang added, "They need to provide a document that guarantees that this is an irrevocable status, unless you have some sort of major criminal offence." Hilary Benn, a Labour MP and a former chair of the now disbanded Commons Brexit Select Committee, said cases such as Wolfgang's raise concern about what is in store for the 4.9 million EU citizens who have already been granted settled or pre-settled status, especially as they start to return from visits to their countries of birth when COVID restrictions are lifted. Hilary Benn added, "It's worrying to hear of these incidents happening. The Home Office needs to make sure that all Border Force staff are fully trained in applying the new rules." Referring to a new Brexit body set up in January to protect EU citizens' rights, Ben added, "This is something that the Independent Monitoring Authority needs to look at." Among the other cases is that of Antonio, a Spanish airline worker who was made to wait for 45 minutes at Gatwick whilst border officials tried to decide if he was lying when he told them he had pre-settled status. He said, "My passport was not associated with the settled status. When I told them that is because I applied using my ID card, which was perfectly acceptable to the Home Office, they told me that ID cards are no longer acceptable at the border." He was only let through after he produced his airline ID and his flight attendant schedule to prove he was not an illegal migrant. He said, "Because of my job, I have flown to many destinations and I have been through border controls in different countries. I felt I had landed in some random enemy state." He added, "This is the first time I felt intimidated by a police officer asking me questions just for being a foreigner living in the United Kingdom." For new arrivals with work visas, it is not plain sailing either. One Italian man arriving for a new job at a top British bank was confronted with officials unsure of the rules when he landed at London City Airport. Marco was detained for hours whilst border officials, who had refused his request to stamp the arrival date on his passport, pondered over a letter from his lawyer telling him he needed the official marking on his passport in order to take up his new job. Marco said, "I was escorted to a waiting room. After almost 3 hours, I was called by an officer who explained to me that it was a bit of a grey area, as my visa had been issued in electronic form and no guidance had been given by the government on how this would be formally recognized or recorded on one's passport. When he arrived at his new job, the first thing the Human Resource Department required was the stamp on his passport for their right-to-work check. Marco's case is one of half a dozen brought to the attention of The Guardian, which has reported how another cohort of EU citizens, those arriving to visit or to look for work, have been handcuffed, locked up, and had personal belongings removed from them before being deported. Colin Yeo, an immigration barrister and author of the Free Movement blog, said, "This is just how borders work, and this has been happening to everyone else from outside the European Union and is now just being applied to EU citizens. The whole point of free movement was to remove friction at the border. To deliberately reintroduce it was bound to have consequences." He said, "How Border Force is going to cope with this is hard to see. It is a huge job reimposing full controls between Britain and the European Union." The Home Office said it was unable to investigate the reports as it had not been provided details of the alleged persons involved. A spokeswoman for the Home Office claimed, "EU citizens are our friends and neighbours, and we want them to stay in the United Kingdom, which is why we launched our groundbreaking EU settlement scheme." She said, "Those who do not have status under the EU settlement scheme can enter the United Kingdom for up to 6 months as visitors, visa-free. However, now freedom of movement has ended, those coming to work or study must prove they meet our entry requirements. We urge people to check the requirements before travelling." She added, "We expect Border Force to treat all arrivals with respect and consider each passenger's situation on an individual basis. The British public expect us to check that everyone entering the United Kingdom has the right to do so, and passengers may be asked questions to establish the basis on which they are seeking to enter the United Kingdom." Meanwhile, it has emerged that UK ministers have told border officials to stop locking up European Union citizens in detention centres. After 48 hours of criticism over disproportionate and heavy-handed decisions to place EU nationals without the correct paperwork for entry into the United Kingdom in immigration removal centres for days, the Home Office has issued new guidance to its border force. It has advised border officials that, where appropriate, they should grant EU nationals immigration bail instead. This means passengers who are refused entry to the United Kingdom but cannot get an immediate flight home because of COVID travel restrictions will be permitted entry on bail conditions. A Home Office spokesperson said, "While international travel is disrupted due to the pandemic, we have updated our guidance to clarify that overseas nationals, including European Union citizens, who have been refused entry to the United Kingdom and are awaiting removal, should be granted immigration bail, where appropriate." The spokesperson said, "Now freedom of movement has ended, people from across the European Union can continue to visit the United Kingdom, but those coming to work or study must meet our entry requirements, and we urge them to check before travelling." The Home Office came under pressure to act after a succession of stories of EU citizens, including Italians, Spaniards and Bulgarians, finding themselves in detention centres around Heathrow and Gatwick airports, surrounded by barbed wire and terrified. One Italian woman who was coming to the United Kingdom to improve her English on a short-stay visit to her uncle, an NHS consultant in London, told how she was sent to what she thought was a prison at Colnbrook Detention Centre near Heathrow Airport. She was expelled from the United Kingdom before her uncle was able to advocate on her behalf. The immigration barrister Colin Yeo said The new government guidance was welcome as a short-term fix for the Home Office to stop automatically detaining people in the detention centres instead of putting them on planes. But he said it was not a long-term solution to the fact many in the European Union do not know about the new rules because they're not obsessed with Brexit. Luke Piper, head of policy at the campaign group The 3 Million, said it was a carve-out solution that did not address the arbitrary decision-making of unnecessarily detaining people coming to this country, which he said was a historical problem that can't be resolved by removing one group from its impact.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, self-sufficiency and success. While it might be easy to depend on others for their money, wealth, resources, opinions, and help, it can become very unhealthy and you can lose sight of your individuality if you're not careful. Being self-sufficient can be scary. It's a bold step, but it's worth it. It can make you a strong, independent person who doesn't need the validation of others. Now the question is self-sufficiency the key to being successful? Well, the answer is absolutely. Self-sufficiency is the key to being successful. Being self-sufficient suggests that you've got the strength and energy to fulfill your own needs and requirements, and also provide for your family and other genuinely needy people in the society. You know, unfortunately, when it comes to being self-sufficient, there are two extremes. Some people completely disregard the notion and the topic of being self-sufficient. They're always dependent, they get so used to it, they develop this habit of just asking others whenever they need anything. The other extreme is people who are so ambitious that in the name of self-sufficiency, all they do is to run after the material world. They keep chasing those whims and wishes and that financial stability for their entire lives. This becomes their life. Both of these extremes are condemned in Islam. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing self-sufficiency and its relationship with being successful. And we said that self-sufficiency is important and essential for one to be successful in his or her life. Now, being self-reliant and independent is very important to your self-confidence and self-value. It also reduces the stress of having to depend on others and get their approvals. There are many, many benefits of becoming independent. When you're getting your day started, are you thinking about what you need to accomplish today? Or are you solely focusing on what others are doing? If you feel like your thought process has become dependent on other people's actions, you should know that there are some ways to be self-sufficient. Self-sufficiency, self-dependence, and self-confidence is a virtue. They're all virtues, right? These are all good things. But remember, some people who go down this route, because they take these things as virtues, they become overconfident. They become arrogant. They become haughty. They think that they're above the law. They're above the prophet, the imams, the God, you know. And this arrogance is also another extreme that can come about as a result of self-sufficiency. That's why sometimes we witness, not all the time though, alhamdulillah, but sometimes we witness that the rich people who are financially self-sufficient, they have this special type of arrogance, right? Why do they develop it? Because they were not careful. When Allah gave them the blessings, when Allah gave them the resources, when Allah gave them the stability, they thought that it is they themselves who are becoming big. They took Allah out of equation. And the moment you do that, whatever is the residual is arrogance, is overconfidence, and is, you know, this attitude that gives out a very clear message that you are not a believer in Allah anymore. So remember, try to and strive to become self-sufficient, but don't forget that at the end of the day, this self-sufficiency is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one who's granting you the stability. He is the one who is empowering and strengthening you. Never ever in your life minus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from your affairs. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
As the coronavirus pandemic continues to worsen in some parts of the world, the risk increases of more dangerous mutations that are vaccine resistant or too contagious to control with current vaccines. We now present you an article written by Raina McIntyre, a professor of global biosecurity and head of biosecurity program at Kirby Institute. The piece is titled, Why COVID is Surging in World's Most Vaccinated Nation. The piece has appeared in the Conversation website. Archipelago nation of Seychelles, northeast of Madagascar in the Indian Ocean, has emerged as the world's most vaccinated country for COVID-19. About 71% of the population have had at least one dose of a COVID vaccine, and 62% have been fully vaccinated. Of these, 57% have received the Sinopharm vaccine and 43% AstraZeneca. Despite this, there has been a recent surge in cases, with 37% of new active cases and 20% of hospital cases being fully vaccinated. The country has had to reimpose some restrictions. But how can this be happening? There are several possible explanations. 1. The herd immunity threshold has not been reached. 62% vaccination is likely not adequate with the vaccines being used. 2. Herd immunity is unreachable due to the inadequate efficacy of the two vaccines being used. 3. Variants of the virus that escape vaccine protection are dominant in the Seychelles. 4. The B.1.617 Indian variant is spreading, which appears to be more infectious than other variants of the virus. And 5. Mass failures of the cold chain logistics needed to transport and storage, which rendered the vaccines ineffective. What does the country's experience teach us about variants, vaccine efficacy, and herd immunity? Let's break this down. Variants can escape vaccine protection. There are reports of the South African B1351 variant circulating in the Seychelles. This variant shows the greatest ability to escape vaccine protection of all COVID variants so far. In South Africa, one study showed AstraZeneca has 0-10% efficacy against this variant, prompting the South African government to stop using that vaccine in February. The efficacy of the Sinopharm vaccine against this variant is unknown, but laboratory studies show some reduction in protection based on blood tests, but probably some protection. However, no comprehensive surveillance exists in the country to know what proportion of cases are due to the South African variant. The UK variant, the B.1.1.7, which is more contagious than the original strain, became the dominant variant in the United States. The United Kingdom has used a combination of Pfizer and AstraZeneca vaccines. More than 50% of the population have had a single dose, and also 30% of the population are fully vaccinated. But there's a current surge of cases in northwest England, with most new cases in the city of Bolton being the Indian variant of the virus. This variant is also causing outbreaks in Singapore, which had previously controlled the virus very well. Seychelles need to conduct urgent genome sequencing and surveillance to see what contribution variants of concern are making and whether the Indian variant is present in the Seychelles. If the South African variant is dominant, the country needs to use a vaccine that works well against it. Many companies are making boosters targeted to this variant. The reported efficacy of Sinopharm vaccine is 79%. And AstraZeneca vaccine is 62% to 70% from phase 3 clinical trials. Our research at the Kirby Institute showed that in New South Wales, Australia, using a vaccine with 90% efficacy against all infection means herd immunity could be achieved if 66% of the population was vaccinated. However, using lower efficacy vaccine means more people need to be vaccinated. If the vaccine is 60% effective, the proportion needing to be vaccinated rises to 100%. When you get an efficacy of less than 60%, herd immunity is not achievable. However, These calculations were done for the regular COVID-19 caused by the D614G variant, which dominated in 2020. This has a reproductive number of 2.5, meaning people infected with the virus on average infect 2.5 others. But the B117 variant is 43 to 90% more contagious than the D614G. So, their reproductive number may be up to 4.75. This will require higher vaccination rates to control the spread of the virus. What's more, the Indian variant, the B1617, has been estimated to be at least 50% more contagious than the B117 variant, which could take the reproductive number to over 7 and take us into uncharted territory. This could explain the catastrophic situation in India, but also raises the stakes for vaccination, as lower efficacy vaccines will not be able to contain such highly transmissible variants effectively. Herd immunity is still possible, but it depends on the efficacy of the vaccine used and the proportion of people vaccinated. A United Kingdom modelling study found using very low efficacy vaccines would result in the economy barely breaking even over 10 years because it will fail to control transmission. On the other hand, using very highly effective vaccines would result in much better economic outcomes. As the pandemic continues to worsen in some parts of the world, the risk increases of more dangerous mutations that are vaccine resistant or too contagious to control with current vaccines. Keeping up with mutations is like whack-a-mole while the pandemic is raging. The take-home message for our pandemic exit strategy is that the sooner we get the whole world vaccinated, the sooner we will control the emergence of new variants of the virus. The World Health Organization, WHO, said on Friday, 21st of May, after three times more people have died due to the pandemic than indicated by the officially reported COVID deaths. So far, more than 3.4 million deaths worldwide have officially been attributed to COVID-19 since the disease first surfaced in China in late 2019. But according to a global health statistics report from the World Health Organization, far more people have died who would otherwise not have died had it not been for the pandemic, either due to COVID or because they could not get treatment for other ailments. Samira Asma, the World Health Organization Assistant Director General in charge of data, told reporters, "Total deaths are at least two or three times higher than officially reported. In 2020, the report found there had been at least 3 million excess deaths due directly or indirectly to COVID-19, while the official number of COVID deaths was 1.8 million at the end of the year. Discrepancies due to a number of factors, including a lag in reporting on COVID deaths in a number of countries and the fact that many people early on died of COVID without being tested. World Health Organization data analyst William Semburi told reporters, "This has resulted in many of the official COVID-19 statistics being an undercount." He said, in addition, "There are the deaths that can be attributed to the difficult conditions that many people in the world are living under because of the pandemic. Many people suffering from chronic diseases or acute illnesses other than COVID-19 have been unable to get medical treatment and access to healthcare due to the measures imposed around the world aimed at reining in the pandemic. The socio-economic toll of lockdowns and other measures has also led to significant increases in depression, and the World Health Organization said there were indications of growing suicide rates in some parts of the world. Semburi said, acknowledging that the reported COVID numbers are only a fraction of this full impact, "We have been looking at the excess mortality attributable to COVID-19 for 2020. This is essentially the difference between the total number of deaths that occurred that year and the deaths that would have been expected to occur had there not been a pandemic." He said, "Excess mortality gives us a better picture because it captures both of these direct and indirect effects." He said it still remains unclear how many of the excess deaths counted last year could be directly attributable to COVID-19, adding that the World Health Organization was working to determine the best methods for identifying missed COVID deaths. The World Health Organization said its excess death estimates were based on data analysis where possible, but also statistical modeling due to a critical data gap in many countries, especially in terms of death registration. ASMA said, while most countries do well in registering births, only 40% of the world's nations register at least 90% of deaths that occur. And there are huge regional discrepancies. The report showed while 98% of deaths are registered in Europe, only 10% of deaths in Africa are registered each year. ASMA called on all countries to invest in scaling up their data and information systems, insisting, "We can only be better prepared with better data."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on May 7, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution on the occasion of the International Al-Quds Day. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, in his speech on the occasion of International Quds Day, referring to the change in the balance of power in favor of Islamic world and Palestine, emphasized, "I tell you with confidence the downward movement of the Zionist regime has started and will not stop."
Holy Quds and the entire Palestine belongs to those people, the Palestinians, and they will regain its possession again. Nor is that for Allah any great matter. The Holy Quran, chapter 14, verse 20. All Muslim governments and nations are responsible towards Palestine, but the Palestinians themselves are the pivot of the jihad and their population reaches about 14 million people inside and outside the land. The unity and the unanimous willpower of those people will work wonders. The enemies of Palestinian unity are the Zionist regime, the US, and some other political powers. But if unity is not shattered from inside the Palestinian society itself, the extrinsic enemies will not be able to do anything.
Every day we tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
The pivot of this unity should be national jihad and lack of trust in the enemies. The main enemies of the Palestinians, the US, England, and vicious Zionists, should not be used as a source of support for Palestinian politics. All Palestinians, including the Palestinians in Gaza, in Quds, in the West Bank, in 1948 lands, and even the ones living in refugee camps, form a single unit, and they should adopt the strategy of coalitions. Every part should defend another part, and when under pressure, they should utilize the tools at their disposal.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.